An older gentleman wakes up in the recovery room at the hospital and he says, "Martha? Martha? Is that you, Martha?" Yeah, Henry, it's me. I'm right here for you. I'm right here by your side." "Oh, Martha. Do you remember when we were first dating and we were in that car accident and I demolished my car and broke my leg? You were right there for me. You were like right by my side." Yeah, Henry, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm right by your side." "And you remember, Martha, after we were married, our very first home on Main Street caught fire and burned all the way to the ground. And through that whole ordeal, you were right there by my side." "That's right, Henry. That's right. I'm right here for you. Right here for you." "Oh, and Martha, remember a couple years ago when we lost that $40,000 in an investment scam? You were right there by my side." "That's right, Henry. I'm here for you. I'm here for you." "And now with this heart attack and quadruple bypass surgery, once again, you're right by my side through the whole thing." "That's right, Henry. I'm here for you." "You know, Martha, these situations have led me to believe something about you." "What's that, Henry?" "Your bad luck." All right, don't use that line on your spouses. All right, but Henry discovered something that we all know. Not that our spouses are bad luck, but that we all suffer. And we've been involved in a series here looking at Deuteronomy 8. And if you have your Bibles, if you turn there, and looking at how do we navigate through the desert. In Deuteronomy 8, we find the Israelites. They have been wandering through the desert for 40 years, and God says, "Okay, now as you enter the promised land, I want you to remember something." And their desert was a physical, real experience, and we've used the term desert to kind of define our experiences when we go through pain and suffering in our lives. And if you remember, Pastor Jeff opened up this series a couple weeks ago and took a look about embracing the journey. Pastor Todd came a week later and talked about that we need to embrace humility through the journey. And last week, Pastor Jeff talked about embracing God's Word. And the object of this series has been to answer the question, what is God's purpose for us in allowing us to suffer? Because we don't get through this life without suffering. So let's just read this passage real quick here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then we're going to jump from here to the New Testament. But it says this, verse 2. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way through the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." And this week what we want to look at is if we're going to make it through the desert and we're going to come out the other side without being angry and bitter but having a heart more like Christ, we need to embrace his sustaining grace. And I want you to look there in verse 4. It says this, "Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years." In other words, God was saying to the Israelites, "My grace for you was enough." And we sang that song at the beginning of the service, "Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough." I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to look at this morning some steps that we need to take if we're going to embrace God's sustaining grace. If we're going to make it through the desert, we have to embrace his sustaining grace. And the clearest passage on this is from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now let me real quick try to set this passage up. Paul is a missionary. In his travels, he's an apostle. He travels to towns, starts a church, gets it going, lays the foundation for it, and then he moves on. And you see that all the way through the New Testament. And a lot of the letters in the New Testament are his writing then to the church. So after he moves on, he continues to pray for the church. He continues to support the church. And sometimes he will send letters if he hears of something going on. So there were some rumblings going on in the church at Corinth where he started. And the rumblings were this. Some false teachers had come into the church and said that they were superior to Paul. And he began to teach them false things and lead them astray. They call themselves the super apostles, therefore superior to Paul. Paul hears about this and hears that they're being led astray. And so he writes this letter to kind of correct some of those things. Now here's the problem he faces as he tries to address that issue in the life of the Corinthians. The super apostles that had moved in were saying they were qualified based on external circumstances. And so Paul says, okay, if that's your basis for judgment, then let me tell you about my external circumstances, external qualifications, even though I would rather not talk about that. Because Paul says, really, the qualifications are that I was called by God to this role. But if you're going to believe them because of their external qualifications, let me tell you about my external qualifications. Even though he doesn't want to, he starts to brag a little. And you can read about it in chapter 10, right on through chapter 12. And the whole way through, he's talking about the different things that qualify him to be an apostle. And as he's doing, he keeps saying, this is foolishness. Really, I hate to talk like this. And so we come to chapter 12. That's the context. He's boasting about himself, even though he's a humble man and would rather not talk about himself. He says this in chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. That is the heaven that we refer to as heaven. In the old days, they had three heavens. First heaven was the sky. Second heaven was the stars. And the third heaven was where God dwelt, as you'll see in this passage. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Okay? Heaven as we know it. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no man may think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. You see Paul's tension? He says, okay, you're looking at external qualifications. If you need to go there, I'll go there, but I'd rather not. You see the wrestling that's going on in Paul's heart. So he talks about the fact that 14 years earlier he was caught up into the heaven, but was forbidden to tell what it was like. Now, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited for the surpassingly great revelation. Just take a time out there. Remember what we talked about week number 2. Pastor Todd came and talked about the fact that one of the reasons God lets us suffer and face desert experiences is to what? Keep us humble. Paul says the same thing. To keep me humble because of what I saw when I got a glimpse of heaven, he goes on to describe the suffering that he faced. To keep me from becoming conceited, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, that is something physical, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if we're going to make it to the other side of our desert experiences, we're going to need to embrace God's grace, his sustaining grace. What does that look like? Let me give you 3 steps that I see in this passage as Paul lays it out for us. The first step is this. We need to accept the pain. We need to accept the pain. In verse 8, Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, his reason for doing that is obvious. He thinks that if he's not living in physical pain, and we don't know what that pain was, A lot of people have theorized what it might have been. We don't know what it was. But his theory is, if you would take this away from me, my ministry could be more effective. Seems like a noble prayer. But God says, no, I'm not going to take it from you. Instead, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And so if we're going to embrace God's sustaining grace, we need to accept the pain. We need to accept the pain. A number of months back, Julie and I were facing some difficult things in our lives. And I was dialoguing with Pastor Jeff about that. And this is what he said to me one day. He said, Jim, don't wish these days away. Don't wish these days away. And what we tend to do is we, like Paul, we wish days away. We beg and we plead and we wrestle with God about why we're facing a desert experience, why we're facing pain and difficulties and hardship, and we wish those days away. And we miss out for what God's trying to teach us in those moments. So the first step is we need to accept the pain of our circumstance. Because we're really good as a culture, and Pastor Jeff touched on this last week, about escaping pain, aren't we? We've got all kinds of things to escape to. But if we're going to embrace God's grace, we have to accept the pain. Now, as many of you know, my mother passed away in February, and I've really seen this principle played out there, because if you wanted to, it would be, if I wanted to, it would be really, really easy for me to just kind of avoid it, right? Just avoid when the family gets together. Don't go over to my dad's house anymore because that's really mom's place. Just avoid it. But for me to embrace God's grace in that, I have to accept the pain. And sometimes that means going to family things where you know it's going to be hard. And looking that pain in the eye and recognizing that it does hurt. Things are not the same as they used to be. And one of the things that's been helpful for myself and for my dad has been Grief Share. Grief Share is a ministry that we offer here at the church. It's going to be starting up again in the fall. Dick and Min Milan are here. If they could stand, I'd like them to stand. They do a great job of leading Grief Share. They just do a great job of leading Grief Share. And I went to a few of the sessions. My dad went and found it very beneficial. Because grief is a very specific form of suffering in my mind. And if you're dealing with grief, I'd really encourage you to contact the church office or catch up with Dick and Mim afterwards. They're going to be starting on September 11th. It's a Thursday night, and it's going to run Thursday nights through the fall. And one of the principles they teach is just this principle. Now, they taught it a little differently. They said, you have to lean into it. But the idea is, if you want to embrace God's grace, you have to accept the pain. You can't run from it. You can't wish it away. You have to accept it. And that's what Paul did after he kind of begged and pleaded a little bit. And it struck me as I read this passage, I wonder how many of us, like Paul, really stop at three times. How many of us just wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and beg and beg and beg of God to say, take it away, when all God's asking us to do is accept it so that we can grow through it. That's step number one. Step number two is this. Rest in grace. Rest in grace. Verse 9 says, but he, God, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We rest in grace. Now, I was trying to think how to illustrate this, and the way I thought would be the best way to illustrate this is to take you to a place. Now, it's a real place. It's a physical place, and I can't really take you there this morning because, you know, we're stuck in the chairs. We can't all go. Could be like a youth trip. Chris could drive the van and we could go. Can't really take you there, but it's a real place. So I thought I'd try to take you there in my mind's eye. This is a real place. Some of you, as I talk, will recognize you've been to this place. One of our favorite places to go is northern PA to the mountains. And if you're driving west on Route 414 in Lycoming County, you will come to a town called Slate Run. I use that word town loosely. It's a couple permanent dwellings and a general store and a hotel. And up there, no business specializes so much, so the general store is also a tackle shop and a gas station, and the hotel also has a restaurant. Actually, not a bad place to eat. But if you make a left there in Slate Run, you will cross Pine Creek, and you will come to a stop sign. And when you come to that stop sign, if you make a right, you will turn on the Slate Run Road. And if you wind up that road, and you will pass the hotel on your right, you will pass the trailhead of Black Forest State Trail, And you eventually, the road will start to narrow and it'll turn into gravel. And then you'll come to a spot a couple miles up the road. There's a little dirt lane that goes down into the woods. It's marked by kind of a primitive metal sign. And if you pull down in there and you park your car, because you will come to a gate and you won't be able to go any further, if you park your car there, if you're willing, you can walk up along Slate Run, the creek that the road and town are named after. It's not a hike for the faint of heart. It's not real far, but it's not a real easy hike either. There's two different ways in. Neither of them are real pleasant walking. But after you hike about 20 minutes up the creek, you will come to one of these kind of special places. It's one of those places I look at, you know, it's one of those places where you get to in life, and it's so beautiful that the veil between heaven and earth seems really thin. And there, the water cascades, and it's constant motion to get to the sea. It cascades over the rocks, and it falls over one rock that forms a waterfall. And at the bottom of the waterfall, the water rests for just a brief moment on its push to the sea. For there, the creek kind of widens out, and there's actually kind of these rock walls that kind of surround it, and it deepens. And the water takes a break. And on the side that you walked in on, there's a rock that you can jump off of into the water if you want. It's probably a little lower than the stage to the floor. But if you're really, you know, brave of heart, you can cross the creek to the other side. And on the other side, you can climb up on this rock that comes out to a point over this water hole. And it's about 12 feet off the water. It doesn't look like much on the side you walked in on. But when you climb up there and you stand at the edge, it looks a lot further down. And I've seen grown men who you didn't think feared anything, climb up there, take one look at it, and climb back down. But if you are willing, and you take that small step, you will fall longer than you feel comfortable with, and you will hit the water, and you will quickly go through the, you know, the cool water on the surface into the icy water below, and it doesn't matter what time of year it is, it's icy below, and you will pop back up, and you will want to take a breath, except your lungs will be frozen because the water is so cold. And then you will swim out to the other side, and you will want to do it again. You will cross the creek and climb up on the rock, and it'll be bombs away. You know, God's grace is like that. The reason I said some of you know this place is because it's the place we've taken our junior hires for years and years and years for their Operation Wilderness experience. And so I went years ago with Pastor Jeff, and you ought to see him go off the rock. He's really graceful. So I've probably jumped off that rock dozens of times. I've been back there times since then. And here's the thing. I've never hit bottom. I've tried. I don't know how deep the water is. I just know I've never hit bottom. I mean, look at me. I got a pretty good downward force by the time I hit the water. And I haven't hit bottom. And see, God's grace is like that. You know, we want to stand up on the rock and wrestle with why our circumstances are what they are and why it isn't better and why this didn't happen this way and why, you know, isn't life working out the way we had planned. And God is just saying to us simply, just take one step. It's a small step. It's not an easy step, but it's no bigger than the one you took before. And rest in my grace. Take the surrender fall. Trust me. And get caught up and carried along in the bottomless current of my grace. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Jim, you don't know my circumstances. You're right. But I know what God's word says. And we don't look at God's word through the lens of our circumstance. We look at our circumstance through the lens of God's word. And God said to Paul, Paul, my grace is enough. And through Paul, God says to us, my grace is enough. He says, go ahead, take that one small step and try me. See if my grace is not deep enough. See if you hit bottom. And once you do it once, you'll want to do it again. You might say, well, years ago I did it and it was enough, but my circumstances have changed. One small step. God's just asking you to take one small step off the ledge to be caught up and carried away in the current of his bottomless grace. That's what it means to rest in grace. The third step is this, to delight in weakness. We accept the pain, we rest in grace, and we delight in weakness. Verses 9 and 10 says this. Paul says, therefore, I will boast, and remember the context, he's been bragging about his external qualifications, even though he doesn't want to. He says, therefore, I will boast. If you want me to boast, this is what I'll gladly boast about. About my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We delight in weakness. And I want us to think about how many of us really do that. I mean, how many of us really delight in hardships? You know, when life goes wrong, how many of us go, yes, this is going to be great? How many of us delight in it? But we learn to delight in weakness. I came across this great illustration. Some of you might be baseball fans. If you're baseball fans, I'm not a huge baseball fan, but enough of one. And recently there was the All-Star break. And in the All-Star break, they send all the All-Stars to play a game. But before that, the day before, they have a home run derby. And in that, they invite a couple players who are really good at hitting the ball out of the park to come and to see who can hit the most home runs. And this year, the guy who stole the show was a guy by the name of Josh Hamilton. He didn't actually win, but he stole the show. This is a picture of him. This was last year when he was playing for the Cincinnati Reds. He's now with the Texas Rangers. Let me tell you a little bit about Josh Hamilton. Right now, as of this morning, he is leading his team, the Texas Rangers, with 26 home runs, and he's leading all the Major League Baseball with 106 runs batted in, or RBIs, for those of you who know baseball talk. He was drafted in June of 1999. He was 18 years old, and he was the number one draft pick that year. He was drafted to the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. Now, if I just told you that, you would think this guy was like baseball prodigy, right? Except for one thing. In the middle, he shipwrecked his life. After he got drafted, he got a fat contract, got some money. Then he was in it, before he made it actually into the majors, he was in a car accident where he faced some injuries. And because of that, he was kept off the baseball field for a little bit. And in that time, he started hanging out with the wrong crowd. He started partying. He started drinking and doing drugs. He became addicted to crack. He was in and out of rehab like 8 times. He was banned from baseball. He lost 50 pounds, and it looked like it was over. And then, when he hit bottom, he placed his faith in Christ. He surrendered. He took the step off the edge, and he started getting his act cleaned up. He got sober. He got reinstated to baseball. He got picked up by the Reds last year. You know, one team was willing to take a chance on this guy that shipwrecked his life. And his very first major league hit last year was a home run. Now, let me read you some of the things that he says about his story, because I think it highlights this idea of delighting in weakness. He says this: addiction is a humbling experience. Getting it under control is even more humbling. I got better for one reason. I surrendered. Instead of asking to be bailed out, instead of making deals with God by saying, if you get me out of this mess, I will stop doing what I'm doing, I asked for help. I wouldn't do that before. I'd been the Devil Rays' number one pick in 1999 draft. I was a big, strong man, and I was supposed to be able to handle my problems myself. That didn't work out so well. So he's admitting that he stepped off the rock into God's grace. Then he says this. We're going to put this quote up on the screen. You got it, Andy? He says this. I love this. He says, I get a lot of abuse in visiting cities, but it only bothers me when people are vulgar around kids. The rest I can handle. Some of it is even funny. In St. Louis, I was standing in right field when a fan yelled, "My name is Josh Hamilton and I'm a drug addict." I turned around, looked at him with my palms raised to the sky. "Tell me something I don't know, dude." The whole section started laughing and cheering, and Hector turned to him and said, "Did you hear that? He's my new favorite player," and they cheered me from that point on. You see, he's willing to embrace his weakness. He says, "Tell me something I don't know. I'm a drug addict, I'll admit it." Another spot in the article, he says that when they go on these, when they're out of town and they're at another city playing in a series, they give out meal money. He says, always in cash. And he says that he has an accountability partner, that he doesn't even get that money. That money goes to his accountability partner. He says, because what do I need $400 cash for in my pocket? And he says, I see no shame in that. He's willing to admit weakness. And let me read you one more quote. He says this. This may sound crazy, but I wouldn't change a thing about my path to the big leagues. I wouldn't even change the 26 tattoos that cover so much of my body, even though they're the most obvious signs of my life temporarily leaving the tracks. You're probably thinking, bad decisions and addiction almost cost him his life, and he wouldn't change anything? But if I hadn't gone through all the hard times, this whole story would just be about baseball. If I had made the big leagues at 21 and made my first all-star team at 23 and done all the things expected of me, I would be a big-time baseball player, and that's it. Baseball is third in my life right now, behind my relationship with God and my family. Without the first two, baseball isn't even in the picture. Believe me, I know. Here's the thing. Why do we delight in weakness? Why do we delight in weakness? Well, Paul tells us in this passage, he says this, for Christ's sake. We delight in weakness. Josh Hamilton is willing to delight in his weakness because he knows that if he delights in weakness, God will get the glory. See, here's the truth. God's glory and power shine the brightest against the backdrop of human weakness. God's glory and power shine the brightest against the backdrop of human weakness. And so if we're going to embrace God's sustaining grace, we not only need to accept the pain, rest in that grace, but we need to delight in weakness. We need to delight in weakness. I'm going to play you a song now. I'm going to step off the stage for a few moments, and I want you to listen to this song. It's a song by Matt Redman. He's the guy that wrote a number of the songs that we even sing on Sunday mornings, things like songs like Blessed Be Your Name, and actually the song that we ended with once again. It's a newer song. It's called God of Our Yesterdays, and it's been a song that God's been using to minister to me over the last couple of months because, and we're going to put the words on the screen, and it talks about how we've been through tough times, but in all of that, God's grace is sufficient, that he's there for us. And what I want you to do is you listen to this song and read the words on the screen. I want you to think about, what is God asking you to do this morning? You know, maybe you've been standing on the rock for a long, long time, or wrestling about the pain that's in your life, when God's asking you to accept the pain and take one small step to trust him. So I want you to read these words, listen to this song, and meditate on what does God want you to do this morning. And then I'll be back out. Would you stand with me? As we close out our service this morning, I want to give you one more observation from the text and kind of leave this thought with you. When we are willing to embrace God's sustaining grace and to trust him, he will meet us in that journey in personal and intimate ways. Sure, it's a walk of faith, and not every day is like that. And we need to walk by faith. But like Paul, you know, Paul says, okay, I'm dealing with this physical hardship. And God says, trust me. My grace is enough. He comes to him and meets him in a personal, intimate way. And if we had time this morning, I would love to be able to tell you stories about how God has done that in my life. And there are stories in this fellowship I know as well. You could tell me stories of how God has met you in personal and intimate ways right in the middle of your suffering. If we're willing to trust him. If we're willing to take that one small step off the ledge and get caught up in the current of his bottomless grace. Would you pray with me? Or would you give us the faith this morning to trust you? Or would you give us the eyes, Lord, to see and not to wish away our pain, but to accept it? Lord, it hurts. But help us to have faith, not to wish it away, but to trust you in the middle of it, to rest in your grace, and even to delight in our weakness, so that your power and your grace can shine its brightest, so that you would get the glory. Lord, I don't know the story of every person's life here. I don't know how deep their suffering may be right now, but you do. Would you meet them there? Would you give them the faith to trust you? And we pray these things in your name. Amen. As you go this morning, if you are new to CBC, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you, and I'll be back in the hospitality room, and you can go down the hallway past the library, and you'll come to the hospitality room. And if you are able, the chairs do need to come down this morning, so if you can stick around and help with that, that's great. If not, that's fine too. Go in God's peace and have a great week.